Welcome. It is June the 22nd. This is A Taste of Kairos, and we're going to begin. Well, good morning. My name is Colleen Dorado, and I'm the National Coordinator for Simply Mobilizing, the home of the Kairos course. Should I repeat that? My name is Colleen Dorado, and I'm the National Coordinator for Simply Mobilizing, which is the home of the Kairos course. And you, if you're in the right room, are in A Taste of Kairos. So we welcome you. With me today, or I have the joy of being with Randy and Nancy today from World Outreach, some of your own. It might be best if we start with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to go at breakneck speed. Okay, here we go. Precious Lord, we thank you that you are here, you have been here, and you will be. And that your heart is for the nations. Open up our hearts and minds to hear what you have to say to us today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what I have the opportunity to do is just set this up a little bit. The Kairos course is the foundational course from Simply Mobilizing. Simply Mobilizing International is out of the Philippines. That's probably why you've never heard about it, okay? And it could be why you've never heard about the Kairos course. It didn't come from the West. It came from the Philippines. And so if I was in your place, I'd want to know just a little bit about Simply Mobilizing so you can say, oh, okay, I see what the foundation is. Simply Mobilizing, the mission of Simply Mobilizing, it is to see all God's people engaged in meaningful mission with God. In meaningful mission, on mission with God. And if you think about your congregations, the Barna research says 80% of the congregation doesn't have a biblical worldview and really doesn't see the world through God's eyes. And 50% of pastors don't have a biblical worldview that sees the world through God's eyes. Everything we do, it's Simply Mobilizing, is to help people transform to a biblical worldview. We believe when that happens, their whole life changes. They begin to ask different questions. And so you're going to see the Kairos course, A Taste of Kairos. How do we do what we do at Simply Mobilizing? There are three ways. We have products, we have courses. Kairos is the first course. It's the largest course. You're part of a global movement when you take the Kairos course. It's more than 100 countries. It's in 34 different languages, but it's not known very much in the United States. And so we build courses that give people the opportunity to start to reflect and learn what is God's heart for the nation. What is God's mission? How am I on mission with God? Everything we do is about that. And so the Kairos course is about that. The second thing we do is we seek to help churches become missional. Our definition of missional, I know that you have a definition of missional. For our definition of missional, it is a church that creates pathways to help people find their mission and engage on it. If you're an intercessor, how do we help intercessors intercede and connect with other intercessors and pray for the nations intensely? If you're a goer, how do we help you go? If you're a sender, how do we help you send? How do we help people find their mission and get the pathways for them to be able to do it? That's why we define a missional church. And the last thing we do is we train up a tribe of mobilizers. We believe that prophetic mobilization, calling forth the body of Christ that is currently not engaged meaningfully on mission with God, is a ministry. And we really believe the task, the unfinished task of reaching the nations will happen when the body of Christ gets mobilized. So we believe there's a need for prophetic mobilizers, people whose God has laid on their heart to help churches and help individuals see a biblical worldview and then live into it. Okay, so we train a tribe of mobilizers. Kairos is the first course, it's the biggest course, it's the global course that we have. But there are other tools that we have that you can go on the simplymobilizing.us site and or talk with Randy and Nancy, and they'll be able to give you more information. We want to focus today on the Kairos course. So it's a discipleship course that helps people see God's heart for the nations. It develops the biblical theme of God's heart for the nations, both globally and locally, and helps people to see we have a window in the United States, unlike any other time in our existence, where the nations have come to us en masse. How are we in our local churches responding to God's heart for the nations that's down in Upper Darby, if you're in Philadelphia, or if you're in Baltimore, in Dundalk, or if you're in LA, in the very areas that are all Spanish or all Korean or all Amharic, the Ethiopian population? How do we respond to the nations that have come to us? It develops a biblical theme of God's heart for all nations, both globally and in our own neighborhoods. It's designed to inspire, to educate, and to challenge, with the focus of transforming worldview to a biblical worldview. So how I look at life changes. And so we believe that when people have a biblical worldview, foundationally, they will see, yes, they've been blessed by God, but that's only the top. They've been blessed by God to be a blessing to the nations. And so when you take the Kairos course, one of the things you're going to hear, you're going to pray for, you're going to hear more about how we do it, but you're going to pray for the nations. And our heart's desire is that people, when they leave the Kairos course, will be looking for how they're going to engage on mission, and also very aware and now passionately committed to praying for the least reached and the unreached. You know, the scroll that was rolled all the way down the aisle. So, Kairos will challenge people to discern how God has created, crafted, and gifted them to fulfill the Great Commission, His Great Commission. Wouldn't it be wonderful if every member in our church was asking that question? So we're gonna look today at the Kairos course, and we're going to start with a video. And then Nancy and Randy will unpack this more as to what's in the course and how we do it. So we're going to turn the lights down and watch this video.
When stuff like this happens.
It worked 5 minutes ago.
Is there a mute switch on your computer, or did the speaker power off?
The speaker must have powered off. It was working 5 minutes ago.
Oh, yeah, I see it.
Different ways, and we're inviting us to work with him. More than ever, church leaders need to think like missionaries.
Okay.
Three places with me. In the past, a group of people who had never heard of Jesus might be found in remote or difficult places around the globe. But now, those same people are making their home in our neighborhoods. In the midst of all this change, God is working in powerful and unprecedented ways, and He's inviting us to work with Him. Today, more than ever, church leaders need to think like missionaries, and churches need to overcome cultural barriers to love their neighbors. Kairos offers a compass to navigate this new reality of cross-cultural mission in our own backyards.
At its heart and foundation, Kairos is truly a discipleship course. As participants journey through the material, they're invited to consider who they are, where they are, and how God has uniquely qualified, equipped, and gifted them to join Him in His redemptive work, starting where they are right now. Kairos impacts at a heart level by combining exciting video teaching with hands-on, practical activities, powerful devotions and prayer. Between sessions, participants invest in reading, thought and heart-provoking short selections from a wide variety of leading authors, reflecting on the material and then processing what it means for their life in facilitated small group discussions. Kairos provides an environment for interaction and deep reflection, challenging participants towards tangible, ongoing action steps.
Kairos covers four areas of God's mission. Session 1-3 look at the overarching theme of Scripture, tracing God's redemptive mission from Genesis to the end of the age. Session 4 looks at the history of the mission of God from the end of the book of Acts until now. Session 5-8 cover the culture and strategic aspects of God's mission in today's world. The last session focuses on integrating all that has been considered so participants leave with more clarity on next steps and a good start on a plan of action.
The Bible is a book about God on mission. And God has invited us, His people, to join Him. We believe God's amazing mission will impact our changing neighborhoods through ordinary people faithfully finding ways to share the love of Jesus right where they are. The Kairos team is committed to partnering with you in discipling your church community to join God's unchanging plan to draw all the nations to worship Jesus Christ, starting right where you are, in your neighborhood.
We are invited to write new pages into God's story as we reach out to some of the hardest to reach people who God has brought near. I'm excited to see how God is going to use your church and my church in His grand global plan.
Isn't that cool to think that the fruit from a tree that falls from where God's been at work is going to come and reseed our churches with exciting things that He's doing. So I'm going to give you my name is Randy. I'm going to give you a Kairos overview, and between us we'll unpack what that experience might look like for you in your churches. So the Kairos course is typically delivered in 9 weeks. There's some flexibility in that. Meeting once a week, each class is about 2 hours. Class time is led by a team of facilitators, so it's not just one single facilitator who do just that. They facilitate learning. They're not teaching the material. They're actually facilitating learning that the students have in their material. The teachers of the Kairos course are authors with excerpts from their books, their articles and research found in the Kairos Reader. You'll find a list of these teachers and authors in the back of your handout, so you can look in the back. Most of that is from the Perspectives Reader, but they're organized articles and a lot shorter than the long articles, so it's easy to get your hand around. So, how is the Kairos course organized? First, you'll see the biblical side is where we discover the mission that lies at the heart of God's concern, and that's an overriding theme throughout Scripture. So the material will highlight where the Bible talks about world mission in His heart, all the way from the beginning of the Bible and then throughout the whole Bible, and God blessing His people to be a blessing to all His people. Okay, so next we'll look at God's mission and purpose in the historical side. In this historical side, how God is working throughout history. So it's a survey through that. We gain much from studying the past successes and failures of how God is at work in His church and in the area of missions expansion. Next, we look at the strategic side. We learn that every believer and church has a significant role to play and key strategies that bear fruit in reaching the unreached people groups in today's world. So it ties back into the history. We'll start looking at how God has been working once we've looked at the history. Okay, and then finally, we'll look at the culture side. We learn that culture is and see what that takes to communicate the gospel in different cultural contexts and make disciples in different cultures apart from our own. And so, we'll look at applications and integration and how it's threaded into the course and culminates in week 9. So, next, a typical class We'll begin with worship and prayer. Oops. Let's go back here. Yeah, we'll typically begin with worship and prayer, just like we started the class today. A devotion will be related to the class topic and will be delivered by one of the facilitators. And then small groups will take turns giving presentation on the least reached peoples and leading time of prayer. So we're actually starting to practice what it means to have a concern for different peoples apart from your own. Okay. Next, we'll look at teaching that's found in each of the chapter readings. During the class, the facilitator will give chapter introductions. Introductions, not teaching the chapter, but introducing the reading that you're about to, that the students are about to go into. During the class, the facilitator will give personal examples and reflections on how it's impacted them. So it's also incorporating testimonies. Okay. Then at the end, the students will get to read that chapter. They've gotten some testimonies and now they're excited and can go into that. There'll be a video which highlights something from the field or some example of how it's impacted, or actually an expansion of that topic in a video format. So it's multimedia focused and focused on different styles of learning all along the way. There's a single page worksheet that people in the class will get to fill out so that you can see and reflect on what you've learned and then also come up with applications. In addition to that, The chapter facilitators will, the course facilitators will get to review that and then go back and forth in the small groups and talk about that. Okay, so there's insights that's given in those 2 hours per week, and then the students will get to go back to that. There's also some special activities throughout Kairos, and then we won't go into all of those, but there are also fun ways that you can engage with the material and engage in the topics of there. So this is a taste of Kairos and its overview.
Question, Rand?
I'm going to turn it over to Nancy. Yep.
Does the reading actually happen during the class time?
No, it doesn't, unless you're in an intensive, yeah, unless you're in an intensive class where it's all together in one 5-day session, they build the reading into that time so everybody can do it together.
Okay.
Yeah, that's right. So, but typically in the 2-hour format, you'll do the reading on your own.
Okay.
So what we're going to do now is actually the introduction for chapter one. So when Randy just went through that, what that looked like, it would be me as a facilitator introducing the reading for chapter one. So when you look at your handout, that is the outline for chapter one. And if you were in the Kairos course, we would be having you look at that handout as we go through the reading. So this is the introduction. I am, again, not teaching. I'm just going to point to the main topics within the reading material. So for those of us who are of a certain age, you, like me, have probably had the experience of looking at something close up and finding it a bit fuzzy. And in fact, what we often do is move the book or object a bit further away to get a clearer view. So have you looked at the world around you? Have you looked at the broken pieces and sometimes jagged edges of the people you know and love? Have you seen the dark spaces that separate us? We certainly have a picture of the world, what we might even call a worldview. But have you ever stopped and asked yourself, what is God's picture of the world? What is God's worldview? Could it be that seeking to understand God's worldview could give us a different perspective, a clearer and more complete view? What if those jagged and irregular pieces, when fitted together, looked entirely different? Perhaps what looked dark serves to amplify the light. Perhaps what looked unattractive, when fitted together, creates something beautiful. Isaiah 14:26 says, I have a plan for the whole earth, for my mighty power reaches throughout the world. So as Isaiah says, God has a plan, a mission for the whole world, not just my part of the world, not just some of the world, but the whole world. The Bible is not a collection of unrelated stories, but is a single unfolding story about God and his purpose and plan for his people and the nations. As we look at God at work throughout the Bible, we see how he both jealously guards the glory of his name and zealously seeks to make it known among the nations. So in chapter 1, you will read about God, his mission, and his world. So you can go ahead and follow along with me on the outline. And as we move through the outline, the PowerPoint and I will offer a preview of the reading. So this week in section 1, you will read two articles that focus on God and his two programs. The first is The Bible as God's Story by Stephen A. Hawthorne. Hawthorne is the founder and director of Waymakers and the co-editor of the book and the course Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And in the article, Hawthorne says that the Bible is basically a single story with a beginning, a middle, and an end. And I don't know about you, but I love stories, and the Bible is full of stories. Stories that I've read to my children at bedtime, stories that I've heard in sermons, stories that I've heard recounted in song. But it isn't often that I've actually taken a step back to consider that together each story is just one chapter in a single master story, his story. In Hawthorne's article, you will read about the beginning of the story, that Israel was chosen to make God's name known among the nations. So citing the stories of Abraham, the Exodus, the conquest at Canaan, David, Solomon, and the temple, Hawthorne makes the point that God was orchestrating a powerful plan to draw the attention of the nations to himself. He drew a people, Israel, to himself, to establish a way of worship that all the other nations could enter into. And then in the middle of the story, Jesus, the ultimate revelation of God's glory, the passion was to sanctify the Father's name. And you will read about the Lord's Prayer, specifically about hallowed be your name. What surprised me, I always considered that as just being a moment of praise, but more than that, you will read specifically that prayer is, it's not so much a statement of praise, it is explicitly a request in the original language. Father, sanctify your name, lift up, exalt, manifest your name, make your name known among the nations, become famous for who you are, cause the people of the world to know and adore you. And then Hawthorne writes that history, his story, will climax with all nations discipled and reflecting God's glory. Finally, at the end of the story, Christ will have purchased people from every nation, tribe, and tongue to honor the Father. The second article in the reading is God's Kingdom and Redemptive Programs by Stanley A. Ellison. And Ellison was the professor of biblical literature and the chairman of the Division of Biblical Studies at Western Conservative Baptist Seminary in Portland, Oregon. So in the article, Ellison writes of God's twofold program, the kingdom program, completed when God reclaims his authority in all realms and ends all rebellion. We pray for this in the Lord's Prayer when we say, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we see God set that plan in motion through his son, or through David and his son Solomon. And then there is the redemptive program, the way by which God provided salvation for humankind. And we see God set that plan in motion through Abraham and his son Isaac. So in this light, it is no wonder that the Spirit of God began the New Testament in Matthew 1:1 by introducing its central figure, Jesus, as the Son of David, the Son of Abraham. Since the time of Christ, God's kingdom and redemptive programs have been one, beautifully connected and interwoven through Christ's death and resurrection. Christ is the fulfillment of both the kingdom and redemptive programs. So now on to section two in your outline. This section is titled Mission. And in this section, Christopher Wright, chairman of the Luzon Theology Working Group and international director of John Stott Ministries, he writes, God's mission must be understood and evaluated from God's revelation, what he has said, the Bible, and that God's mission must be understood and evaluated from God's redemption, what he has done, the cross. Many of us think of missions as this compartmentalized part of the church or the select few who are called to go. But Wright says to confess Jesus as Messiah is to commit yourself to his mission to the nations. I'm going to say that again. To confess Jesus as Messiah, to be a believer, to be a follower of Jesus, is to commit yourself to the nations. You can't have one without the other. So how does Wright support this statement? Well, I'm going to let you take the course and do the reading to find out, but I'll share 2 points. Missions is not just found in the Great Commission of Jesus. Mission is all through the Bible, both the Old and New Testaments. Our theology and practice, therefore, must be based on what the Bible says, both in the Old and New Testaments. Wright also says, it is not enough to say that mission has a solid biblical foundation. We also need to see that the Bible itself has its roots in mission. The Bible came about because of mission and has been shaped by mission. Our reading and teaching of the Bible, therefore, must be missional. Wright says, surely to claim to be biblical and yet fail to teach and be committed to mission is to seriously miss the plot, both in the metaphorical sense of having missed the whole point of being a biblical-centered community, and in the literal sense of missing the plot of the whole biblical grand narrative. So, wow. Wright also makes the point that it is equally true and biblical to say that the cross is the unavoidable center of our mission. Every aspect of God's mission, the defeat of sin and evil and redemption and transformation, led to the cross of Christ. The cross was the unavoidable cost of God's mission and is good news for every area of life touched by sin. So again, I'll let you get the reading, get the details from the reading, but a couple of points are, first, that all Christian mission flows from the cross. Because in all forms, Christian mission, in the name of Christ, we are confronting the powers of sin and evil and the kingdom of Satan with all their dismal effects on humankind and the wider creation. And secondly, that all Christian mission must be shaped by the cross. Christian mission and the suffering it necessarily entails means entering into the fellowship of Christ's suffering. So the third and final section of the reading is his world. So citing Genesis 1 through 11, you will get the big picture of God dealing with humankind as a whole. God introduced his redemptive plan, and yet the human race as a whole was not interested in accepting the restoration of God's sovereignty. And so God being God, he made a way, and he showed mercy by saving one righteous man, Noah. But as we know, eventually in this familiar story, Noah and his descendants resisted God's plan. So how did God respond? Well, he dealt firmly with the willful disobedience through his intervention at the Tower of Babel. And you will read an article, The Significance of Babel, by Max Chisman, the international coordinator for the Kairos course. So I always viewed the story of the Tower of Babel as being a story of God's judgment, which is true. It's not entirely incorrect. It's just that I didn't really fully grasp how it fit into the bigger picture of Scripture and what a turning point it was in the strategy for accomplishing God's redemptive plan. So as a very simple overview, the pre-Babel strategy of God's redemptive plan was first to reach humankind as a single cultural group, to reach humankind sovereignly without human agents, and to reach humankind in one geographical location. We see that right when God is dealing with Adam and Eve and with Noah. Then came Babel. And God's post-Babel strategy was to reach humankind in multitudes of separate cultural groupings. And in Genesis 10, we find that God created 70 distinct ethno-linguistic groups referred to as clans, languages, and nations. Secondly, God's post-Babel strategy was to reach humankind through chosen human agents. God would deal no longer directly with humankind, but chose one man, one family, one nation, Abraham, Israel, through whom he would bless all the other nations on the earth, as found in Genesis 12. And thirdly, God's post-Babel strategy was to reach humankind in scattered geographical locations. And although the generations following the flood were told to cover the earth, they never really did. However, after the Tower of Babel, we see this happening in Genesis 11. So the Lord scattered them from there over all the earth. So how does this strategy fit into the New Testament and the Great Commission? Well, firstly, in the Great Commission, Jesus told his followers to make disciples of all nations, all ethne, to reach humankind in multitudes of separate cultural groups. Secondly, Jesus told his disciples to go, not angels, his chosen human agents. He chose human agents. And thirdly, Jesus told his disciples to go into all the world, not one geographic location, not the place where God was already known, the whole world, to reach humankind in scattered geographical locations. The threefold strategy for world evangelization is consistent in both the Old and New Testaments. So, one world, three views, 206 roughly political countries, nearly 8 billion people alive today, 17,400 some ethne or people groups. Our understanding of the big picture of God, the church, and the world begins with an acknowledgement that God has both the first word and the last. The Bible is the story of God's love, drawing the worship and obedience of the nations that they might reveal his glory. So here are some of my concluding thoughts. And I look forward, I hope, to hearing some of yours eventually. When I was a kid, sometimes, if I were reading a scary story that got a little bit too tense or anxiety-producing, I would skip to the end of the book and read the end, as if I needed to know the ending to have the courage to keep on reading. So this is the part that just kind of blows my mind, and I think I have not yet fully grasped. If I am Christ, and thus Abraham's offspring, an heir according to the promise. If God has chosen Abraham's descendants, the church, human agents, me, Nancy, to spread his glory and sanctify his name, if my debt has already been paid and I have redemption on the cross, if I have been so fully blessed, then I am part of God's story. And if I have God's story in writing, and I know the beginning of the story, and I know the end of the story, and I live in the already and the not yet, what do I have to fear? What holds me back? If I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength, then my only option is to be on mission with God. And what a joyful and spectacular mission that is. So I don't know where we are with time because I just got caught up in that. Okay.
Was that question?
Yes.
That's the typical length of the introduction?
Yes. Okay. They're usually about 20 minutes long. Give or take, there's a couple chapters that are a little more intense, so they can take 25 minutes, but we keep it typically about that long. It's a tightly run course. We're very strict about time. Any other questions?
Generally online?
It's both. And honestly, hybrid, there you have a card. There's the next course begins August 3rd. For my church, what I've been doing is there's a group of us that gather in the building. So we are physically together, what I would call hybrid, and some of the other student participants are online and some of the facilitators online, so that's possible as well. If you live in a region where we have enough facilitators, it can also be scheduled in a live version as well. It's also possible to do an intensive. So we talked about it being 9 weeks, but there are those places where we've delivered it in just a few days. That's pretty intense way to do it.
Intense.
Any other questions?
So if a church wants to, if an EBC church wants to do this, what are their next steps? Like they want to do it themselves.
So if they want to do it themselves, there's a process to become facilitators. Obviously, the first step is you take the course. And then immediately or soon following the course, we typically offer facilitator training. But I will tell you that you need a team of facilitators. So we usually have about at least one facilitator for every five participants in the course, because part of the strength of the course are those small group discussions that happen where we unpack together, you know, what we've read and what we've learned. And so to facilitate those, you really need some small groups.
Is there a list of facilitators right now? Like if churches are like, who are the facilitators? Can we get this role?
The easiest thing probably for you to do is, so my email is on the card that you received, as well as I'm on the EPC World Outreach site. So if you contact me, I can work on getting all that information. We can work on a strategy together that would best fit where you are. Where are you? I think there's probably there's many churches in this area, so you might even do something cooperatively.
And if you want to see a Kairos course in person in the fall, there's one. I realize now it's an hour from here, but I just met with somebody that they're going to do their own Kairos course. They have three facilitators. Now they're not EPC, but Kairos is Kairos is Kairos. You know, and so that's just...
There are 10 seats left in the course that starts on August 3rd. So if you have any interest, I would register today.
That's totally online, that one.
It is, but like I said, you know, you could do a hybrid version.
And then if you break down with a facilitator in groups of five, you go into a chat room?
Mm-hmm. Yes, but like at my church, what we'll do is that breakout room will physically be together. Yep.
If you want to do it in person or have a hybrid, we'll have to make sure there's a facilitator that's nearby that can help you manage that in person. It's not possible just to go online without having a facilitator there with you.
He's in the facilitator.
Okay.
I'm near Philly.
I'm near Philly.
And there are other facilitators near there. Any other questions or thoughts?
And the cost for each person within the group is $100.
It is. So that goes to cover the materials, and really, honestly, part of the reason I love Kairos, so, you know, our Engage 2025 project in the Presbytery of the East is in the North Caucasus of Russia, and so as I've gotten to know some of the believers there, they are training Kairos there. So, you know, there's this continual work to make the course available in new languages, so part of what you're also covering in that cost is making it available to all the nations, all the peoples. Any other questions?
If you wanted to do it in person, can you travel someplace?
You absolutely can. So you're welcome.
Available local.
Yes. I mean, so online is definitely an option, but if you really like that in-person learning, you can definitely travel. If you check out the EPC World Outreach site, we have a page just for Kairos, but Simply Mobilizing has a page as well. Or if you email me, I am happy to get you to the right place to know when the next in-person courses are.
And they may be in various places, Louisville, Las Vegas.
The traveling issue becomes if it's 9 weeks long, you know, so if you're traveling some distance, then we would want to try to look for and maybe an intensive. Dan, did you have another question? No.
Do you know how many EPC churches are using it right now?
Oh, that's a good question. So because I'm from the Presbytery of the East, what I keep doing is trying things in the Presbytery of the East, and then we roll from there. So I come from a church that's about 60 people on serious decline. Our church was founded in 1737. I'm on the younger end of who's there. I will tell you that nearly 20% of our congregation has now been through Kairos, and it is the spark that is sparking revitalization, because it is waking me up to the idea that not only do I want to see God glorified in all the nations are here in my backyard, so is my next door neighbor. There is this desire to see God glorified, and it seems to unleash this fear of evangelism even within our own neighborhood. So it's really made a dramatic turn even in my own congregation. In the Presbytery of the East, I guess I don't
We've
know how many churches.
From different churches come and gather for the online versions, actually from all over the country. So most of those have been from EPC and the ones that we've run, but we've included other people from other kinds of churches too, because there's kind of a nice dynamic there. But our whole thrust here is to push this out for the EPC.
I will also say that we hope that some of you who take the course will become facilitators. So my, I actually sometimes have this worry at night as I'm praying that we may have more demand, just as people, as the word gets out, than our ability to deliver. And I would love to have at least three teams of EPC Kairos facilitators that could be doing this. We're at about one right now.
How often are those facilitator trainings offered?
They're typically offered at least after every course, so pretty frequently. So if you take a course, there will be facilitator training scheduled in a short time afterwards.
Right now we're at a pace of offering this online at 2 times per year. We hope that we can increase that as we get more facilitators.
He says that, but we're already at 3 this year, and I think there'll be a 4th.
Under promise and over deliver.
There are, you can also take it not delivered by the EPC, right? There's, you know, of course we'd love to, I like to get to know you all during the course, so I want you to take it with us. But we, you know, if you can take it, there are other other facilitator groups that are scheduling it.
When I first started this, we made some intentional partnerships with different facilitators that were going into their church network. So we're actually dynamically trying to collaborate in an ecumenical kind of way so that, you know, we can help carry this load. So right now we have a partnership with the Pacific Northwest Church Planning Group. We've done some work with the one in Las Vegas, a large church planning. How many churches are in that?
Brett, how many churches are in the back? How many churches are together in Las Vegas that have done Kairos and are working on it?
10.
A large number of churches. And then also we just started doing some facilitator training and help with the Eastern Mennonites over in the Pacific, the eastern side of the U.S. And there's more.
Pensacola, Florida, Sacramento, California.
Roughly a third of all Presbytery mission chairs have been through Kairos already. We need to let you go because it's time for the next equipping session, but if you have the Kairos card, my email's on there.